singing a wonderful song, a theme that shall never grow old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold. We read of its beauty, but somehow we know its glory has never been told. But think of the rapture us singing up there, in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold. What music we'll hear when the ransomed of earth shall enter that heavenly fold, when all redeemed singers shall join in that song, in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold.
Welcome to the Word of Life. Glad you've joined us this morning, and hope that you have come prepared for study. John chapter 3. If you've got your Bible there, you need to be turning to John chapter 3. While you're doing that, I want to publicly thank the congregation at Colcord for archiving the programs on their website at colcordchurchofchrist.org. And I hope that you're going there and seeing some of those. You can hear some fine lessons by Brother Larry Ellis, Michael Ellis, and Casey Shaver, and various other ones. We are blessed in the congregations across the area here to have a depth of brothers and sisters in Christ who are well able to function in the role of the ministry, and not just the ministry out in public, but the ministry everywhere in the congregation, to children, to adults, to seniors, all of the important things that God has set for us to do. The congregations in the area are open-doored to you coming and visiting. The congregation at Jay, at Colcord, at Gentry, at Little Kansas, at Westville, wherever you happen to be, Siloam Springs, it doesn't matter. You'll be a welcome guest if you come and are a part of the worship assembly on Sunday morning. Now, most of the congregations will begin their worship services after this program is over, so don't get the idea of leaving while the program's going, okay? Now, you just stay here with us. Stay comfortable in John chapter 3 in a moment. I want to encourage you to realize that if you can, I understand some are shut in health-wise and things like this, but if you can, one of the most important things that you can do is to build a bond in local congregation of the Lord's body. It has always interested me that people stay away from attendance like that. I don't understand why. I don't have to understand. They don't owe me an explanation. They do owe themselves an explanation. There has to be a good reason. And if I'm part of that reason, I apologize. But I want you to understand that there are arms of love, so to speak, just awaiting for you. John chapter 3 begins to present a story about a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus appears three times in the Gospel of John, and once at the beginning, once in the middle, and once at the very end at the death of Jesus Christ. At the beginning, Nicodemus is a come in the night when nobody sees seeker. In the middle of the gospel, he is a in the crowd of people that don't like Jesus, but I'm trying to speak a little thought for him, follower. And then at the end, he along with Joseph of Arimathea stand up to Pilate and see if they can obtain the body of Jesus for a proper burial. The interesting thing about Nicodemus is that he illustrates so well what happens with us. And that is that we begin to gain an interest. We begin to see things that make us think that we need to give attention to this man, Jesus. And we grow in what we understand of him. Now, in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Nicodemus is mentioned only in the Gospel of John. It doesn't mean he's not important. It doesn't mean that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't know about him. It means that the Holy Spirit had a specific reason. What the reason was, I may not fully comprehend, but John writes a gospel that's different than Matthew, different than Mark, different than Luke. We have seen the statement in the Gospel of Luke about how Luke ascertained the truth from various eyewitnesses. Now here Luke himself was not an eyewitness of Jesus, but what he was somebody that was in contact with people that had talked to him. And if it never occurred to you, one of those eyewitnesses could easily have been John the Apostle, because Luke wrote at a time when John would have been alive. There were many eyewitnesses of Jesus in the world of that day. Some understood him, and some did not. For instance, when Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, do you remember what Herod thought when Jesus began working miracles? Herod heard of the events that were happening and said something along this line. It's John the Baptist risen from the dead because Jesus was working those miracles. Not everybody understood Jesus. Nicodemus didn't understand Jesus all the way, but he had seen some things that made him think. Let's open up our study today by reading the first two verses of John chapter 3, and let's read those verses together. Listen to the statement that's made. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You know, there are a lot of magicians alive in the day that Nicodemus lived, but Jesus, Nicodemus knew, was not a magician. There were sorcerers alive at that time, but Nicodemus knew that Jesus was not a sorcerer. There was something different about Jesus and about what he did. Now, you and I studied in the last few weeks about what John chapter 2 says, about Jesus turning the water into wine, about the cleansing of the temple and the various miracles that Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover. And you remember the last three verses of John chapter 2 that talk about how many began to believe in Jesus because of what they had seen. Well, Nicodemus is citing that same evidence in verses 1 and 2. Now, from the standpoint of Jesus, this is an interesting visit. It was about 20 years before, something around 20 years, in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, that Jesus had visited with those that would be called, as Nicodemus was, a teacher of Israel. If you look down to verse 10, you'll see Jesus address Nicodemus that way. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? You remember when Jesus was 12 years old, we had talked about this, how he had come to Jerusalem with his parents at the Passover, and they left to go home, and lo and behold, Jesus stayed behind, was there in the temple talking to the teachers of Israel, the elders, the Pharisees, those that would listen, talking to them and asking them questions, and they were asking him questions. What kind of insights was Jesus giving at that time? What was the conversation? Well, I wish that I knew, but I don't, and you don't either. What we do know is that Jesus visited with those teachers on a very different level than anybody else would. Why would they give the time of day to a 12-year-old Jewish boy? because he knew something. Nicodemus approaches Jesus, and Nicodemus is in that crowd. Was he in that crowd in Jerusalem 20 years before? I have no idea. It would be possible, but I surely couldn't tell you that he was. There's nothing in the scripture that says that Nicodemus was there at the 12th birthday of Jesus. What we do know is what the text says. Let's look at what the text says. Now, verse 1 kind of identifies Nicodemus, gives us a little bit of understanding of his background. Nicodemus was a very loyal to the scripture Jew. When you're a Pharisee, that's what you wanted. You wanted to protect the scripture. You wanted to build a hedge about the scripture so that you would not disobey the scripture. That's the idea of the Pharisee, the pious ones, the holy ones, is how they were known. Now, here being stated that he was a Pharisee, it's not only that he was a Pharisee, but that he was a ruler of the Jews. He had gained a prominent position among the Jews. Why did he visit by night? Perhaps because he was prominent and a teacher, and he was having some questions. Sometimes teachers are afraid to ask questions that they don't already know the answer to. I've been told before by various preachers that that's the only way to teach Bible class. You never ask questions that you don't know the answer to. Well, I tend not to follow that rule. I ask questions because I want to learn, and you ask questions because you want to learn. What is the problem here? Well, for Nicodemus, it was this. That he didn't want to compromise the position he had. You see, the belief he had in Jesus was real, but it was very immature. Now, what he had seen was the miraculous, and he had not followed up yet, although he was beginning to do that. He had not followed up yet with the identity of Christ, the character of Jesus, the teaching of truth about him, the various things that the prophecies said that Jesus was fulfilling. You see, Nicodemus had a distance to go to come to the kind of belief that would sustain him. Now, the weakest belief in Jesus is better than the strongest belief in an idol. There's no doubt about that. And I want you to be clear that that's what we understand the Bible to teach. But at the same time, we understand that belief grows. It's like a plant. You put a seed in the ground, the plant begins to break the surface of the ground. It's not nearly as mature then as it will be when it's full grown, right? So we understand that faith works like that. Now, verse 2 tells us the statement that Nicodemus makes to Jesus. And this just kind of opens the door to Jesus to talk about whatever Jesus knew that Nicodemus needed to hear. Nicodemus' statement runs like this. Rabbi, that's the first word he says. And it's a word of respect, a word that you are a teacher. You are recognized as somebody that has at least some ability to impart the Word of God. Now, not a teacher of English literature or of Jewish literature or anything like that necessarily, not a lettered teacher like that, but a teacher nevertheless. What Nicodemus recognized here is the same thing, by the way, that people recognized in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where the people were amazed at his teaching, for Jesus was teaching them as one having authority. Now, let's understand that Rabbi Jesus was looked at just like that, as rabbi, as teacher. But Nicodemus didn't understand the full import of it. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. Who's the we? That's a question that I've always had, and I don't know the answer to that. I'm asking a question I don't know the answer to. I would say that we could generally state that this means several of his compadres, several of his peers. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. Maybe he just used it in a journalistic sense. Instead of saying, I know, he said, we know. I don't know. What I do understand is that the statement that Nicodemus makes acknowledges that Jesus was not a sorcerer or magician in the eyes of Nicodemus. He was something very different. Nicodemus would have been looking back in the old scriptures to understand who Jesus was. And if you think about this for a moment, Elijah did miracles, Isaiah did miracles, the various prophets, if God required it of them, would have the ability to work something miraculous. John the Baptist, we have no record of him doing anything miraculous. except that perhaps he woke people up in the middle of the day with the great message that he was preaching. Let's understand something. Nicodemus saw something different in Jesus. We know you're a teacher from God because no one does what you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus and Jesus meeting at night. We'll talk about it in a few moments. First, let's listen to a song. So let's set up a contrast between what Jesus could have said in response to Nicodemus and what Jesus did say. Nicodemus' statement that Jesus is a teacher from God and this is about the signs that Jesus did and the various things like that could have elicited a response like this from Jesus. Well, yeah, Nicodemus, you're exactly right. The signs that I do are absolute proof that I am the Son of God. My claims are valid. Everything I say is just what it ought to be. Now, he could have said that directly, but how would that have come across? I would imagine that Nicodemus would have perhaps seen a little arrogance in that or something. Instead, what Jesus does is Jesus draws Nicodemus into the middle of a discussion. And the discussion is about the renewal that happens in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I would agree that when Jesus enters a life, that life doesn't stay the same. A lot of things change. Everything changes, in fact. There is nothing that's the same. Christianity, discipleship, is not about just taking on a few good habits as a person. It's what Jesus said. It's taking up the cross to follow him. In Wednesday night class just recently here in the book of Colossians, we talked about that a little bit. And I want you to understand that Jesus does not ask us to take on new habits and just begin going to church and eating at church dinners and things like that. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about you dying and Jesus taking over. dying in the sense that who you are becomes subservient to who Jesus is in you. Perhaps you could read Galatians 2:20 on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. What we understand is that Jesus is going to draw Nicodemus in. What's Nicodemus going to do with it? Read verse 3 with me. Look at the statement Jesus makes. And Jesus answered, that is, answered the statement that Nicodemus made. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that doesn't sound like it has anything to do with what Nicodemus said, but notice what happens. This is where he draws him in. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Does that make sense to you that Nicodemus would respond like that? Well, let me tell you what, if you say that it doesn't make sense, then you're not reasoning like a person. Now, I want you to think, if Jesus hadn't went on to talk about this and explain a little bit about what born again means, could you see yourself giving the same answer? I could. What are you talking about, Jesus? I've been born. If we didn't know what born again meant, we wouldn't know to say something different than Nicodemus did. Well, Jesus answers Nicodemus in verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, if Nicodemus wasn't confused before, I'd imagine he is now. Nicodemus didn't understand the figure that Jesus was painting. What God does in a person's life is not necessarily seen the way God sees it. Now, you and I, being born of water and spirit, if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as a parallel to that, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, "For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, therefore we are one body in Christ." Let's understand that the kingdom of God, the church of the living God, is entered by the action of God. It's not that we put ourselves in the church. It is that the Lord adds daily to the church those who are being saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Let's get a hold of this. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is that it's not enough that you're the teacher of Israel. It's not enough that you know the scripture. God has to do what only God can do. Only God can forgive sins. You remember mere chapters into the Gospel of Luke, about Luke chapter 5 and 6 and 7 right in there. Jesus, in the beginning of working of miracles, pronounces a man's sin forgiven. And the Pharisees, the Jews, get all upset and say, "Well, only God can forgive sins. Remember, we talked about this." And Jesus said, "So that you may know that I can forgive sins, let me make the man walk." They couldn't see the forgiveness of sins. They couldn't see what Jesus did first. But they saw what he did when he made the man walk. Nicodemus is facing the same battle people were then and we do today. It's at times like this that we struggle to believe that God can save people that he promises to save. "Whosoever will may come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's the words that Jesus uses. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door, I'll enter with him and dine with him, and he with me." We understand that God is able to do the things that God promises to do. But sometimes our understanding of Abel gets a little thin, doesn't it? We've got to grasp what Nicodemus had to grasp. Look at Nicodemus' response in verse 9. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" Now, for just a moment, I want you to consider that that's an honest inquiry. Nicodemus is not saying, "Oh, yeah, I understand now." He's not lying to Jesus about it. How many times have you done that? How many times have I done that? Somebody says something and say, "Do you understand that?" You say, "Oh, yeah, yeah." It's because you don't want to admit that you don't. Nicodemus is a step ahead of us on that. He freely admits, how can this be? I don't understand this, Jesus. I'm not grasping what you're saying. So Jesus begins in verse 10. Listen to what he says. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. That would be God, we, Father, Son, Spirit, speaking. And you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Let's realize something here, that what Jesus is talking about from verse 10 all the way to the end of his conversation with Nicodemus is the amazing change that God can bring about in life. Do you realize that God can change you from whoever you are to whoever he needs you and wants you to be? In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, there is a statement made by Jesus speaking to Peter and James and John and all the disciples that he had at that time, perhaps. He says, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you become is what Jesus is able to do. Now, you and I have shortcomings and shortfalls and everything short that needs to and everything fallen that needs to stand up. We have struggles like this. It's nothing new. And it's nothing that you alone experience that nobody else does. Don't ever think you're the only one. Let's plug in a truth here. God knows that about us. Jesus knew Nicodemus didn't understand him. He didn't understand him all the way. But just as a curiosity, do you think that that put Nicodemus off, that caused Nicodemus to stop seeking after Jesus? Well, if you bump on over in the gospel to John chapter 7 and then to John chapter 20, what you'll see is that indeed, John records that Nicodemus did not give up on Jesus. When you look at the events that happened later on in Nicodemus' life, what you see is that Nicodemus kept wondering, kept asking, kept seeking. He began to find. There in the gospel account of Nicodemus, we see the power of the signs. We talked about that. The signs drew Nicodemus to Jesus. We know that you've come from God because we've seen what you do, and nobody does what you do unless God is with them. That's what Nicodemus said. The effect of the signs was marvelous, but it didn't get Nicodemus all the way to where he needed to be. The signs are an immature thing as compared to an understanding faith, and that's what we want to seek. As we study through the Gospels and the glimpses of Christ, what we're going to see is that Jesus challenged all to do that, to grow, to stretch, to become, because he could make them become. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll spend some time together looking through the Scripture and seeing what Jesus had to say. God bless you this week.